John would text me and say, "Are you hearing from God yet?" Exclamation point. And I would go, "No, I'm not. How do I respond?" You know, and I didn't know what to do in response. I thought, well, what if I don't hear? What if God doesn't speak? Not that I think he's not there, not that I don't think he does speak, but what if he doesn't speak to me? What happens then? Somebody said, a lot of people have asked, are you excited to be back? I am excited to be back. As of a week and a half ago, I was excited to come back. As of a month ago, I was ready to come back. And prior to that, I wasn't sure. I would have come back. I need the paycheck. Sorry, but true. Probably wouldn't come just back just for that. But I jokingly said to the elders, it didn't matter when God got me to the point of being excited to come back, as long as he got me there. But for those 4 months, I appreciate the opportunity to just calm my soul down and listen. I'd begun to doubt my abilities. I'd begun to doubt my instinct. Prior to leaving, I found just even the easiest task of sending an email or making a quick decision very hard. So the time away has been good to rethink all these things. God began to speak on a trail from my cousin's house in Raleigh, North Carolina, to the Crabtree Mall. About a 3-mile walk one way that I would do a few times a week when I was there. And walking along, I heard God very clearly speak to me and said, here's, and the kind of the thought I got, and it wasn't this audible voice like I have heard in the past, but it was the thought of, here's one of a few things you need to hear. And I'll tell you what that is in a minute, but God did speak. When we got to Phoenix, pulled away for during our time in Phoenix, all along the way, Abby, our 9-year-old, discovered that I have a problem. It's with donuts. And she goes, "Dad, you have a donut problem." And I found some really good donut shops, and I went away to one of them and had a donut and a coffee. And as I was sitting, I said, "God, I struggle with so many things." And as I was journaling, I felt the prompting of the Spirit to list the things I struggle with. And the next about 45 seconds, this is the list of things I came up with. It's sad to me that it only took 45 seconds to come up with this long a list, and it actually got longer. But these are the things I felt I was struggling with. Tossed about by every wave of teaching and every desire of man. Allowing the decisions of people to define success for me. A lot of these kind of run together. Trying to meet every person's preference and or consumeristic needs. That's a pretty harsh statement, but that's how I had felt I was getting. I felt like I had to please everybody. The next one is kind of goes with that. It says being all things to all people. As I prayed about that day and I wrote this down in my journal. I said, "My love for you does not mean that I need to try to further your agenda or even agree with it. For me to be your pastor and to be really the pastor that I should be to you doesn't mean that I will agree with everything you think and provide for you everything you think you need. And actually, I found the good pastors in life, the good shepherds, are the ones who would sometimes tell you, you know what, you need the exact opposite of that." The list goes on. Micromanaging, control freak nature. Some of you may have noticed that. Everything I let go of, most things I've let go of, not everything, but most of the things I let go of to leave, I have not taken back and nor will I. I need just to let go of those things. Some of them I just picked up when I started here 8 years ago, and I have always done them. I'm not going to take them back. The next one was fear, and that had a whole list of subplots underneath it. Fear of, and I actually have a few here. I actually went to a second page for a longer list. Fear of failure. Fear of being discovered as weak and scared. Fear of not being on task for the Lord. Fear of not being a good father and husband. And there was about 30 others I listed in a matter of no time. The next thing on my list of struggles was self-worth issues, something I've struggled with my whole life, like we all do, or many of us do at least. Lack of balance in my life, financial insecurity, sin nature, loneliness. And this next one, I don't mean it as funny and I don't take it lightly, but I put ADD, then - self-diagnosed. I should talk to my doctor about this focus problem I have sometime. But my brain just goes all over the place. And Penny and Joanne can tell you better than anybody, the people who work closest to me, that my mind just... Sometimes I do the things I shouldn't because it's a nice diversion from where I am. Somebody else could do it, but I'll do it because it gives me a break and helps me to do something else. Physical fitness, I got to take better care of my physical body. I'm 1 year away from the age my dad was when he dropped dead of a heart attack. Don't want to do that. And the last one I listed on there was not having a clear tool by which to evaluate myself, my ministry, and whether we're successful or not. This all comes down to, and if you read already the article in the front of the newsletter, if you read it later, this will be a repeat, but I'll try not to repeat too much. I came to an understanding that I personally, and I think we as a ministry, need a better and more clear scorecard for what we say is success in our ministry. Prior to leaving last spring, when I was away for one of the Future Travelers things that North American Baptist was hosting that I was a part of, one of the pastors we were under who was teaching us said a statement that stuck with me, and it stuck with me through the whole sabbatical, and it said, he said, sing your own song. Don't cover somebody else's. And the young kids and the musicians in the room know what I'm talking about. Covering a song is when you sing somebody else's song and make it, you know, your own version and put it on YouTube, and you get very famous for doing that. And that's how some people get famous. But his point was, sing your own song. Don't cover somebody else's. He didn't say anything more than that, but I knew what he was talking about. Don't be the church down the road. Don't be the other pastor who's your friend. You're not him. Don't try to be him. Don't try to do what they do. It's easy for a pastor to go into a church and visit and say, oh, we're better at that than that. But usually for me, it's the other way around. Oh, we really stink at that. We could do that better. And oh, we got to shore that up. And oh, man, but I try not to do that because I realize that that is not my song. It's not our song. So as we traveled and as we prayed and thought, I questioned very often, God, what is my song? The gift we received when we left, the encouragement cards and notes that you guys gave us, I appreciate that so much. Read those things, and in reading those, kind of four portions or four verses of my song kind of came out, and I'm not going to tell you what they all are. But God spoke to me on that path that one day and said, the first thought I want you to have is that your story, or your song, is that you're a storyteller. And I love stories. I like to tell stories. Probably some of you are very sick of my stories. But I love to hear your stories. I love to see stories change. I like to see that people understand their own story, but they realize they're not stuck in it. So God said, you know what, I want you to be about storytelling. And I want Leduc Fellowship Church to take seriously the idea of storytelling. So God gave me four words, and I'm just going to unpack those really quickly for you today. The first one is story. That we would understand our own story. And that we would understand it in light of God's story. And we've talked about this before, that our story is not existing in a 70-year, 80-year, 90-year, 100-year vacuum here on earth, and then it's the end. But our story is a very integral part of God's overall plan. And your story may seem very simple, or even on the opposite end of that, your story may seem very messed up. But God can take that story and make it better and use it for his glory. I want us to be people who understand our story in light of God's big story. Now, there's different versions of this, and all four of these things kind of run together, so just hang with me, and hopefully we'll all come together by the end. But as we learn to tell our story, it's one of the greatest tools for bringing God glory and telling other people about the glory of God as we tell the story of what God has done in our life. Now, if you haven't been with us long in our community here, 2 years ago we went through the story, the book, The Story. It's a condensed, abridged version of the chronological Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And part of our story is to understand what God's story is about. So one of the things that goes along with the idea of story for us is biblical literacy. That we need to be people who are biblically literate. That we need to know the Bible, understand the Bible, and be able to see where our story fits into God. So one of the things we're going to be doing in the future here, and Pastor Dustin will start working on it when he gets back, is twice a year, we're going to have a kind of a story review for those who weren't here a year and a half ago or 2 years ago when we did it, or those who would like to review the story. But I want all of us on the same page. I don't want us coming in here knowing only the Sunday school stories that we learned if we went to Sunday school as a child. I want us to understand the thread of grace and the gospel, good news of Christ throughout Scripture from the very first verse of Genesis to the very last verse of Revelation. I want us to understand that. Now, what I'm not saying, and at the end I'm going to tell you what I didn't say. It's always good to review that. What some of you might just got really excited because you think, good, we're just going to do more Bible studies. I love studying the Bible, and we are going to study the Bible. We're going to go through Romans starting in February, and it's going to be an amazing study. But more than me coming here and spoon-feeding you the Scripture is the fact that biblical literacy means that you know the Bible well enough and you trust the Holy Spirit well enough that you can read the Scripture with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit and make up your own decision on what you should do and how you should live. I, as your pastor, your cluster leaders, your small group leaders, whatever, should not have to spoon feed you the rest of your life. How many of you here are parents? Honestly, this is not a hard question. Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Raise your hand. How many of you want to spoon feed your kids the rest of your life? None of you do. And I don't either. I had one friend of mine said, he's a pastor, he said, why should I spend more time developing in the next heavy duty in-depth Bible study when my people are still being disobedient to the last one? There's more to studying the Bible than just learning more facts. It's about knowing it well enough that you can apply it to your life and put it into action. And guess what? If we're not spoon-feeding you what you should think, we may have some disagreements on some things. We may come to that point where on some of what I would like to call the secondary theological issues, not the primary theological issues of the Orthodox faith, but some of those secondary issues, we might come to a different opinion. And guess what? We can actually live in community with our differences. But the idea of the story is that we would know our story and God's story, that we would be literate enough in the Scriptures to know how to apply it to our lives, to read it and to interpret it and to figure it out. And I think that's going to be great when we do that. Many of you know how to do that. Doesn't mean I'm trying to put you down. But honestly, some of us could have been in the church our whole lives and really not know how to understand the Scripture as a whole. Just because you went to Sunday school and youth group and Awana and you name it, and every women's, men's, couples, whatever Bible study, doesn't mean that you understand it. We're going to try to provide an environment where we can do that. Now, kind of builds on that is this next word that God gave me, and this is one that just kind of hammered me through the whole time away, and it's the gospel. And if anything I focused on as I was driving and thinking and walking and whatever we were doing, studying, reading, whatever, I was just reminded how beautiful the gospel is. How powerful the message of God's grace and mercy. His love for me. How wonderful is this? And sometimes I'm so busy pastoring and caring for other people, I don't even think about it in my own life. And it was good to walk away and to say, God, I do not deserve you. The goodness of who you are, I do not deserve. So I want to take that word gospel and I want to build on that idea of story. And the skill I would like us to develop as we work together and as we continue to grow together is this idea of gospel storytelling. What I mean by that is I want us to be able to tell our story and show where the gospel is interjected into it. Because it's all around our story, whether we know it or not. And gospel storytelling for me kind of took some thoughts from a couple friends of mine who've done some work on this. One is narrative storytelling by Chris Folmsby, who lives in Kansas City and I worked with Sun Life Ministries for many years. And the other one is Jeff Vanderstelt in Vancouver, who talks about gospel fluency. And I just kind of put some thoughts from both of them and said, if we could just learn to gospel storytell, if I could tell you my story and tell you where the gospel first broke in, where God first got a hold of me. And it doesn't mean God wasn't there before. It means when I can see in my own life that God got a hold of me. That the gospel broke into my life. And I quit living for myself and made some decisions to start living for him. And that wasn't a one moment time for me. That has been a many year thing for me. I can tell you it started when I was 13. It was really kind of hammered when I was 18. And it's been a process ever since then. So I can tell you in my life where God broke in. I can tell you in my life where God is breaking through. Where there is transformation happening in my life because God is in it. Where the things that are broken in me become less broken. And sometimes even fixed. And then there's times when the gospel breaks out. As I go to serve other people and I'm excited by the gospel in me and transforming me. And I go to serve him with the gospel or serve other people with the gospel that God has given me. That's gospel storytelling. It also transitions when we look at our friends and our loved ones, our coworkers, our neighbors. And we say, you know what? I can see the gospel working in their life and they can't even see it for themselves. So gospel storytelling is me telling my story, but it's also helping other people see it in their life, developing their story. There's times when I get to sit with people here and from other places and they can say, well, this has happened in my life, this has happened in my life, this has happened in my life, and I don't see God in any of it. I say, you don't see God in that? You didn't see God in that? God just broke into your life. Or God is breaking out in your life. God is breaking through the problems of your life. More times than not, people don't see it. We don't see it because we've been trained just to say, okay, we'll just go through life and the gospel is good news. Whoops, sorry. The gospel is good news for the life afterwards. But honestly, the gospel is good news for every day here. So I want us to be people of gospel storytelling. So over the next 9 months or so, we're going to really talk about this, especially through Romans. We're going to talk about what is the gospel. I'm going to tell you now, and we're going to keep walking through it, but I want you to hear this definition that we're going to kind of use as a working, everyday, every man kind of definition of the gospel. Imperfect people clinging to a perfect Christ, being transformed, being perfected by the Holy Spirit, and helping bring hope to other imperfect people. That's the gospel at work among us. And imperfect people, people who have no right to a perfect God, clinging to the perfect Christ, Savior, sacrifice, King. Being perfected through sanctification day by day as we become more like Christ. And helping bring hope to other imperfect people. That's the gospel. Today I just want to read you two scriptures out of Romans that we'll be looking at here briefly. I just want to read you these as they just kind of summarize very briefly some of the amazing aspects of the gospel. The first is Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 8 to verse 17. You have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them out. Romans 1, 8 to 17. This is Paul's prayer for the Roman people as he writes to them, but it's also my prayer for you. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, my God, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. This is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Catch this last part. This will be our theme verse for our study in Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Because it is power, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. The power of hope and salvation comes in the gospel. And we're called not to be ashamed of that, to be on task with that. Second passage, I'm going to read this out of the English Standard Version. Romans 4, 3 through 8. We'll have the English Standard up here. If you have a different version, it may sound a little different. Romans 4, verse 3 to 8. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. These passages speak so perfectly to this idea of imperfect people with no hope, clinging to the perfect Christ who is our hope. And then God begins the work of slowly changing us day by day, becoming more like Christ, becoming more Christ-like in our attitude and our behavior and our way we treat one another and the way we seek to serve him and to love him as he has shown his love for us. That's the gospel. So first, we have to understand our story and bigger part of God's story. Secondly, I hope we can figure out that the center truth of our story is the gospel, the grace of God brought to us in the perfect Christ. So I want us to learn how to tell our story. We need to hear more stories. We need to hear testimonies. And next week, a couple of baptisms, we'll hear those testimonies. We need to open up an opportunity for us to share stories with each other and see how God is at work. But the gospel storytelling is, once again, not about just what God is doing in your life or has done in your life, but what he is doing in the life of those around you. Even as a body of Christ here, it is our job to encourage one another with what we see God doing in the lives of other people, because sometimes even the person in the pew next to you will not see it happening. The third thought, the first is story, the second is gospel. Combine those gospel storytelling. The third is kind of the best delivery system for this, which is discipleship. We're going to start talking next week for 3 weeks about discipleship. Don't want to go long today. I'll pick it up next week. But our theme verse for this study will be a very simple one of Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. There's three aspects of that we're going to look at. Come, follow. A disciple is somebody who's following Christ. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, because I think it's a nice little catchphrase. It's kind of pithy, but it makes sense. We need to quit being fans of Jesus and start being followers of Jesus. So, first part is a follower. Second part is somebody who's being transformed, being changed by Christ. Some of us have allowed ourselves to follow Christ, but I'm not sure that's really complete until we allow him to start to transform our lives, to take the hurts, the pains, the problems, the struggles, the sin, the whatever, and transform us into something better, the person he's created us to be. And then the third aspect of discipleship is being on mission with Christ. Come, follow me, and I will make you, transformation, fishers of men, on mission with him. So gospel storytelling works best when we develop it in a mindset of biblical discipleship. That our story is being developed as we learn to follow Christ, as we learn to be transformed by him, as we learn to be on mission with him. And that goes perfectly with the gospel breaking in, the gospel breaking through, and the gospel breaking out. Those three line up. So we're going to talk a lot about that. I hope you get sick of these words, because you're going to hear them a lot. But my hope is if somebody says, well, what's your church about? You can say the gospel and being disciples of Christ who are following Jesus, being transformed by Jesus and being on mission with Jesus. I hope it's that simple for us. I really do. And the last word is actually two words. I'll hyphen it to make it one. It's biblical community. What's the best environment for biblical discipleship to allow gospel storytelling to take place? It's biblical community. And this is part of biblical community, but only a part. This is an hour and a half a week. And if you say, my community is here, and the only time I am connected with my community is an hour and a half a week, you really aren't living in your community. Now, I'm not trying to take you away from your neighbors, because I want us to be with our neighbors. But we need to develop a much better way of doing biblical community together. And there are pockets of that in our midst, but we need to do it better. So next year, we're really going to hammer into next fall this idea of let's do biblical community groups right. And I will just confuse you here if I try to talk about it right now, so I'm not going to talk much about it. Some of you are going to say, oh, it's a Bible study group. Some are going to say it's a cell group. Some are going to say it's a whatever. I don't care what you call it. We're going to define what we call it over this spring, and we're going to launch next fall and hopefully get as many of you included as we can because we feel like this is really important. So over this next number of years, I laid out a four-year plan that just cycles through and goes constantly to our elders the other night. The first part is this spring, winter, spring, and into the summer, we're going to look at the idea of storytelling. We're going to look at the idea of the gospel through Romans and through other activities. We're going to talk about what it means to know our own story as a part of God's big story. We're going to talk about what it means to be gospel storytellers, to be able to tell my story and to help you see your story. We're going to be developing community groups, and I'm going to work with the elders, and we're going to just really try to figure this thing out and do it right. And next fall, we'll launch that, and we'll have mission as a part of that. But then the following year is going to be really hard, hardcore towards making sure that our missional community groups are on mission together. And then the whole thing just keeps growing and multiplying. So if you remember anything from today, just remember the fact that we are to know our story. That our story is connected to the gospel. That the gospel is imperfect people clinging to a perfect Christ, being perfected by the Holy Spirit, and helping other imperfect people. And how do we do that? We really hunker down into biblical discipleship of being followers of Christ, being transformed by Christ, and being on mission with Christ. And how do we want to do that? We want to build a good biblical community where that can happen. Now, I told you at the end I'd tell you what I didn't tell you. And here's what I didn't tell you. Once again, you're saying, good, we're losing this missional talk, and we're just going to study the Bible. Wrong. The gospel is not the gospel if it does not affect people's life who need the hope of the gospel. Discipleship is not discipleship if it does not end with us being on mission with God. So if you think discipleship means four 13-week sessions a year of Bible study and that's it, you got another thing coming, because that's not it. That may be part of it. That may be a tool in it, but that's not it. I thought this last couple weeks about what to share with you today. I really kind of had this picture in my head that if any mistake, the church, the North American Christian church of the 20th century made for most of the 20th century was that we had this idea that we could be disciples of Christ and not be on mission with him. Now, sometimes we thought we were on mission for him. We had to go and say a certain thing a certain way, and somebody would sign a little thing at the bottom of the page saying they accepted Christ, and that was good enough. Got my notch in my belt, did my evangelism explosion, I did my four spiritual laws or whatever. And that affected some people's lives. Some of you may be here because some of that happened, but more times than not, we thought that the mission of God was for the missionary over in faraway land, and my job is just to study the Bible. I think that's a mistake the church made for most of the 20th century. But as we're now one and a half decades in to the 21st century, I think the problem the 21st century church in North America may have is to think that we can be on mission with God without being a disciple of Jesus. We think we can care for people and be all about social justice and all about compassion and these things, and they're all wonderful things. But if we're not doing so out of the overflow of our hearts as followers of Christ, we've missed the boat. The reality is, as we are disciples of Christ, and he has broken into our life and broken through the problems of our life, and as he is transforming us constantly, we are called to be the living and active body of Christ. His hands, his feet, his mouth, his... I was going to say brain. I'm not sure. We should leave the brain with him. But we are the active body of Christ living among a hurting people. And what we're called to do is to bring hope to the hurting as an expression of the body of Christ. And I think what we've done over the last 8 years, I was contemplating how we've done. I think we've done some things right. And I think we did some things okay. And I think we're doing well. And I think we're growing for a lot of the right reasons. But I question, I hear a lot of people say, you know what, we're about being missional. And that's what Dennis pushes. And I'll never stop pushing that, because I think that's the call, and I think it's a buzzword that's gotten overused, but you understand my heart, that we're to care for our neighbors in our city, and we're to bring hope to them. And I'll always feel that way. But I question, if we really feel that way, and we really think those are the right words, and we really think that's the right action, why aren't we seeing more change? Why aren't we seeing more fruit? And I really feel like we've gotten the language down right. But until we build the biblical foundation of solid biblical storytelling and discipleship, our hearts aren't going to be right to do that. I know it's true in my own heart. So I think the future for us is to make sure that as we continue to love people, that we're building that foundation. I don't want us to stop loving our neighbors, because now we have to go backwards and take remedial gospel telling or remedial Bible understanding. I want us to continue to love our neighbors, our coworkers, our teammates, our classmates. But at the same time, if you think you can do that without becoming more like Jesus by following him specifically, I don't think we'll ever be as productive as we'd like to be. So for the next number of years, we're going to talk about the gospel and the ability to share that story of the gospel in our own lives and the lives of others. We're going to solidify what it means to be biblical disciples, somebody following Jesus, being transformed by him, being on mission with him. And we're going to continue to develop into what it means to have true biblical community. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but if you think you can drift in here for 1 hour a week and get enough, I can't give you enough. We can't give you enough. It's not good enough. And I know some of you going, I don't want any more than that. You need more than that. We'll build in that. Let's pray together, and the worship team's going to come and lead us in a couple more songs. Come back next week. We're going to talk about what this discipleship thing means. We're going to continue to unpack what I've been talking about today. Let's pray together. Father, as we come, there's nothing new about what I'm saying. There's nothing, not a new plan, Lord. It's the plan you've laid out before us for years and years and years. Yet, Father, I want us to go deeper, and I want us to be more intentional. I want us to understand our stories and where you come into them. Some of us even need just to today think about, Lord, when did you break into my life? What have you transformed in me? What have you changed in me? What are you changing in me? There's a big portion of us who need to understand, Lord, the fact that you want to break out and you want me to share the good news of what you've done in my life with others. But Father, there are people around us who see no hope in you, and yet, Lord, you're active in their life, and we would pray that we would be able to point that out and bring that out for them. And Father, I would pray that we would quit being fans of yours and truly be followers. To follow means that we have to put our own life on hold sometimes. Not on hold, but we have to be willing to give it all over. We need to be willing to commit to you wholeheartedly. We need to open up the hurts of our life that you can change them. And we need to make sure that we go where you tell us to go and do what you tell us to do, and that we serve where you ask us to amongst the people that you've planted us among. So, Father, the words I've said today, I imagine, don't probably sound much different than what I've said over the last 8 years. What you've been saying in the life of this church for 25. What you've been saying in your church for thousands of years. Yet, Father, we still stumble to do it right. So, Father, help us to know that our scorecard, the thing that we will gauge success by, is whether we allow people to understand the gospel, see it in their life, live it out in discipleship with you and in transformation of other people's lives. As we seek to walk intimately with you and invite others to join us in that journey. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.